If you have your Bibles, why don't you open with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, right before 1 Peter and before 3 Peter. No, before 1 John, sorry. 2 Peter 1:9. I don't know how many of you have encountered a troublemaker in church. Don't nudge the person beside you or raise any hands, but throughout the history of the church, there have been troublemakers. And by troublemakers, I don't mean people who gossip or people who, you know, stir up a little bit of strife and talk behind your back and say ugly things about you. By troublemakers, I'm talking about the big kind. One of the earliest troublemakers in the church was a man named Marcion. Marcion was in the church around 144 A.D., And when he came to the church in Rome, he was a very wealthy man, and he made large donations to the church. And he soon became in a position of influence where he started going around preaching and teaching like many of the other leaders. What started to happen is Marcion started preaching that there was two gods. There was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in what we know as the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures. And then there was Jesus. And what Marcion started to teach was that Jesus came to set us free from the angry God of the Hebrew Scriptures. He believed that that Paul was the only true apostle, and that he was following in the footsteps of Paul by setting us free from the angry God of the past. As he traveled far and wide, he attempted to spread his vision of Christianity, his version of Christianity. Tertullian, an early church leader, wrote this: Marcion planted churches like wasps make nests, teaching people to deny that God is the maker of all things in heaven and on earth, and denying that Christ was predicted by the prophets as his son. Marcion was soon after excommunicated from the church, not a term that we use all that often today, not something that we talk about all that often today, excommunicated from the church. But he was not only sent out, but they wanted to make such a loud, bold demonstration of how absolutely evil and heretical Marcion's teachings were, they returned every dollar he had given to the church. Now, he was a wealthy man, remember I said? So when he first came to Rome, he gave a one-time initial large gift that was worth more than 100 years' wages. They said, "We don't want your money. Take it back." Marcion lived in a time where the only scriptures was the Hebrew Scriptures. It was the Old Testament. The New Testament had not yet become a thing. And so the early church started to realize we need to understand what we truly believe so that we can deal with troublemakers like Marcion. So last week I began to talk to us about how Jesus has called us to build our lives on the truth of God's word. Matthew 7, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the flood came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded upon the rock." Last week, if you were here, I endeavored to implore of you that you would build your life on this book. This is to be our foundation in every area, in every corner, in every sphere of our life. It's necessary to ask the question, however, what is this book that we're building our lives on? Pastor Tim, you say, build your life on God's word. The church has been saying for 2,000 years what Jesus said, build your life on God's word. But what is this book? How did it come together? How reliable is it? How do we know that we can trust it? This is the question that one of you wrote in that I'm answering this morning. How was the Bible put together? After the issue of Marcion in 144 AD, the church had this passion to be able to clarify what it was that Christians believed. And they began to meet, and over the period of the next 200 years, how many of you know sometimes committees go on for a while? You've been a part of those meetings, right? For 200 years, the church was meeting and meeting and praying and meeting and discussing. And it was at the Council of Hippo in the year 393 where the 27 books of the New Testament were recognized as a part of what we now call Holy Canon. Okay? Council of Hippo, 393 A.D. And in that meeting, the church leaders did not pick their favorite books. This was not a popularity contest, okay? It was not who are your favorite preachers and what guys do you really like. You know, if we were meeting today, it wouldn't be a matter of saying, well, I like Charles Stanley and I like Chuck Swindoll and I like Joyce Meyer. And so let's just get all their writings together and let's just follow that. This was not that. This was not about who's your favorite preacher and leader. The early church met, and through prayer and discussion, what they found was that these 27 letters and books from Matthew to Revelation, they all surfaced to the top as consistent letters that had been spread abroad to the church that had been continually read. And what they said was that they sensed a united message directed by the Spirit of God. In other words, the church never went on a mission to write a Bible. Did you know that? They didn't get together and say, we've got to write something. We've got to create a holy book that we can follow. They already had a holy book. We call it the Old Testament. They didn't go out to write something and put something new together. Instead, they looked back at what at those who had walked with Jesus, those who had witnessed his life, death, resurrection, and ascension, and through discussion and prayer, they found that God was speaking through these individuals. As they met, the early church put together 3 points of criteria for what letters and books would become a part of what we know as the New Testament. Here they are. Number one, apostolic origin. The letters or books had to be penned by an apostle, and if not an apostle, then it had to be someone who was being taught or discipled by an apostle or had a stamp or seal of approval from an apostle. The second was this, recognition by churches. They had to be widely distributed. These had to be letters that had been sent to churches throughout where there was the known church at that time. And the third was there had to be a consistent message. There had to be an agreement between these texts, which we now see as 27 documents, without any error and without any contradiction. And at the Council of Hippo, as they look back at these 27 books and letters, with unity, the church said the Spirit of God is resting upon these works. Okay, have you found 2 Peter? Did you even try to find it? Have you found it? Okay, 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 16. If you don't have a Bible, this will be up on the screen. Peter writes this, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain." Verse 19. "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you would do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Let me ground you in this letter, in this book. Peter's writing this letter to the early church. The same disciple who, when Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "Upon that revelation, I will build my church." The same disciple who walked with Jesus, denied knowing Jesus when Jesus was arrested. The same Peter who, upon the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, he preached with such an anointing from heaven that 3,000 people got saved. The same Peter writes this book, and this is what he says about the gospel that the church preaches. Verse 16, "We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we didn't have a creative planning meeting. We did not get together a group of people and say, come on, bring your best ideas. We're going to have to put something together that we can call a holy text. They didn't use their knowledge. They didn't use their wisdom. They didn't use anything in and of themselves. If I may quote the prophet Zechariah, I believe Peter would like to say it like this: not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. It wasn't our great wisdom that drew us to select these books. It was the Spirit of God. Here's what he says. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. That time that God spoke from heaven, this is my son, we heard the voice of God. We were there on the holy mountain. These aren't a group of men who were trying to start a religion. These were eyewitnesses who walked with Jesus. So how was the New Testament put together? Eyewitnesses. These aren't people who were trying to start a religious movement. These were people who prayed with Jesus, broke bread with Jesus, listened to his sermons, traveled with him. They were mentored by him. They were encouraged by him. They were rebuked by him. And each of the disciples, with the exception of John lived out into old age on the Isle of Patmos. Every other disciple was murdered because they refused to stop preaching Jesus. They were eyewitnesses to his life, death, and resurrection. Verse 19, let me read it again. Here's what Peter says. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you would do well to pay attention. What's Peter talking about? What's the prophetic word? The Old Testament. Scriptures. We have the prophetic word of Hebrew Scriptures, of Old Testament. We have it more fully confirmed. How? In the person of Jesus Christ. See, when Marcion was trying to do away with the Old Testament, you start to see how dangerous this is. If you do away with the Old Testament, some Christians don't want to pay any attention to the Old Testament. They say, we don't really need to read that anymore. That's not too important. When you do away with the Old Testament, you do away with the beauty of Jesus. You forget the beauty and the majesty and the miraculous nature of his very ministry. Most counts say that there was at least 300 prophecies fulfilled in Jesus. Some scholars count as many as 574 prophecies that were fulfilled in Jesus. The Old Testament speaks about where Jesus was born, the town he would be born in, that he would be born of a virgin, that he would be born of the lineage of David, that not a bone in his body would be broken, that he would heal the lame, heal the crippled, that he would bear our sins, even that he would be buried in the grave of a rich man. Hundreds of years before Jesus was born, hundreds of prophecies were spoken. Peter says, we have the fulfillment of all prophecy in Jesus. It's all about Jesus. How was the Bible put together? Can I give you a real simple answer this morning? Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Jesus is not just a character in the story of Scripture. He is not just the main character. Jesus is the Scriptures. Jesus was there at the beginning, and he is there at the end. Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Who is the Spirit of God? Jesus. Jesus. You don't believe me? Philippians 1:19 refers to the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Galatians 4:6 says, because we are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Acts 16:7 refers to the Spirit of Jesus communicating with the disciples. The Spirit of God that was hovering at the beginning in Genesis is Jesus. Turn to the end of your Bible, Revelation chapter 22, the very last verse in the very last chapter of the last book of the Bible. Jesus. Revelation 22:20. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Here's what the church says. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. From beginning to end, this book's about Jesus. And we have, Peter says, the prophetic word more fully confirmed in Jesus, to which, Peter says this, to which you would do well to pay attention. Turn to the person next to you and say, you would do well to pay attention to Jesus. Peter says we have the fulfillment of all prophecies from time in, from time spoken hundreds of years ago, fulfilled in Jesus, and you would do well to pay attention to Jesus. Sometimes when we focus on some academic or intellectual questions like I'm trying to answer today, you know, how'd the Bible come to be and who picked the books and how do we know that this is really God's word? Sometimes we can get distracted in the details. Can I just pause for a moment and preach and say it would do us well to pay attention to Jesus? I'm grateful we know about the Council of Hippo in 393. I'm grateful that we learn about the heresy of Marcion. But can I just tell you it's all about Jesus? It's all about Jesus. If you look no closer than Jesus, you'll find this book is true. No one could fabricate such a book. No one could plan it out. You know how, if you've ever been a part of a creative process of writing a book, or if you've seen documentaries on how they plan out movies and shows, they have storyboards and they have different, you know, scene one and episode one, and we're going to do this and then we're going to do this. You know how they map it out?
Yo.
That person knows. If you were to map out a book to start a religion, you would never map out the way that the Bible is written. You'd never do it. Strange things in the Bible, aren't there? Like, if you were writing a holy book, would you leave some of the strange things out? I probably would. Nobody would fabricate this book. Let me give you a 10,000-foot view of Scripture. It's written by over 40 authors from three different continents, Africa, Asia, and Europe, written in three languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, over the span of 1,500 years. 40 authors from three continents in three different languages over the process of 1,500 years. You find me a group of 40 people from three different continents who speak three different languages over 1,500 years. Tell them to write a book and tell me how it comes out. You would never find from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 such a consistent story. It's one story, ladies and gentlemen. It's one story. God created us. He loved us. We rebelled. He died for us. He's coming back to take us home. That's the Bible, from Genesis to the maps. What are the odds that this book would come together with such unity to tell one story, not a bunch of different stories, one story without compromise or contradiction? Now, some people say, well, no, the Bible does have contradictions, Pastor. People point out statements that seem to be contradictory, and I don't encourage you to do this, but you can if you'd like to waste an hour of your life. You can go ahead and Google contradictions in the Bible. Don't recommend it, but you can. And you'll find all sorts of people who have put together different parts of Scripture, and they've said, see, there's contradictions in the Bible. I'll give you one example. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. 1 John 2:15 says this, do not love the world. Goes on to say, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So what you'll find is people will say, well, Jesus loved the world, but the same Bible says that if you do love the world, then the love of God isn't in you. And so this is a contradiction. The Bible doesn't make sense. That these are straw men. People who don't love God, don't really believe the word. They're looking to find conflict in Scripture so that they can justify their godless life. People say, what about the so-called lost books of the Bible? Lost books of the Bible. What about the Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Peter? Any of you, any read some of this? Gospel of Thomas? This has been popularized in the last little bit. There are stories in the so-called Gospel of Thomas about miracles that Jesus did when he was a child. And so he put together this lump of clay and shaped it into a bird. And then he laid hands on it and it became a bird and started flying around. You know, Jesus doing magic tricks at recess, right? There's one story in the so-called Gospel of Thomas where this boy takes water from Jesus, and Jesus gets angry, and he curses him and turns him into a tree. And his mom and dad come, and they pick up their little stump of a boy and cry and carry him home. Church, this stuff is nonsense. There's no lost books of the Bible. There's no any so-called recent discoveries of lost books of the Bible. You know when they've been found? The 1900s. They've been discovered by people who don't love God and don't want to pursue truth. There are no other gospel accounts. There are no recent discoveries other than those which are being used by Satan to distract people and make them lose their faith in Jesus. Listen, for 2,000 years, the church and those outside the church have been studying this book. And you know what happens? The more that you study this book, the more that you find out that it's true. In 1947, the Dead Sea Scrolls were found on the northwestern shore of the Dead Sea, and they contained copies of scripture that they found dated back to 70 AD. And when they compared the scriptures from the Dead Sea Scrolls to the scriptures that we read today, you know what they found? They're identical. 70 AD, that's 40 years after Jesus died. Same thing. So the whole idea that, well, you know, the Bible's been translated so many times and it's been, you know, passed on through generations, and so it's really not that reliable. That's fake news, church. The more we study and examine God's word, the more sure that we have become throughout the history of the church that this book is true. In the book of Acts, we read about the travels of Paul and Silas, and they're traveling from town to town, going into the synagogues and preaching Jesus. And they go into from Macedonia to Thessalonica. And then in Acts chapter 17, they go to a town called Berea. And I love this. In Acts 17, it says this, verse 11. Now these Jews in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if those things were so. Imagine you're a Jew in Berea. You're hearing these people come, these fellow Jews come, and they're saying, you know the Messiah that we've been waiting for thousands of years? Well, you missed him. He already came, and he died, and he rose again. And I mean, you would be skeptical, wouldn't you? I mean, Jews were skeptical that Jesus was the Messiah. But here's what this group of Jews in Berea did. They were eager to hear the word, and they decided to examine the scriptures daily. Let me study the scriptures. Now, what are the scriptures? The Old Testament. There was no New Testament. They were studying Hebrew scriptures, and they found that the more that they examined Hebrew scriptures, the more that they saw Jesus. Look at the next verse, Acts 17, 12. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing, really tall ladies, okay? No, that's not what that means. As well as men. Here's what happened. The more that people who have a hunger for God, and they will turn and study God's word, you know what you'll find? Jesus. You'll find Jesus. The more that you read this book, the more that you believe it. And this isn't some kind of religious trick. This isn't brainwashing. Okay? Well, pastor says, if I just keep reading the Bible, keep reading the Bible, keep reading the Bible, eventually I'll believe. No, it's that the more that you read scripture, the more that it proves itself to be true. The more you study prophecy, you go, how is it possible that the Bible was speaking about events that took place in the life of Jesus? How is it possible that it speaks about events that are taking place today? The Bible is the greatest proof of Jesus that there is. Let's go back, 2 Peter 1, verse 20. He says this, knowing this, first of all, that no prophet of scripture comes from someone's private interpretation. No prophet of scripture comes from someone's private interpretation. You cannot read the Bible and have a truth from scripture that is for you and it not be true for me. You ever been in a group of people and you read the Bible and that's the conversation? Well, this is what it means to me. That's what the Bible means to you. You know what Peter says? I'm glad that that word spoke to you and encouraged you and blessed you, but the Bible says what it means, and it means what it says. There's no private interpretation of Scripture. So this does away with Joseph Smith. Have you heard the story of Joseph Smith? Stumbled upon what is now known as the Book of Mormon. He claims that an angel, Moroni, I think it was a demon named Moron, but he claims that an angel, Moroni, led him to a hill near Palmyra, New York in 1820. He stumbled upon the golden plates. You remember, have you heard this? Stumbled upon these golden plates, and there's symbols and all sorts of different images and letters, but nobody knows what it says. It's not in a language that anyone else knows, except very conveniently, Joseph Smith. is able to translate and interpret. And this is where we get the Book of Mormon. Here's what Peter says. Here's what God's word says. No prophecy, verse 21, was ever produced by the will of man. Not subject to personal interpretation. But what? Verse 21. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. How was the Bible written? Men spoke. Men spoke. Who wrote the Bible? Men. Pastor, didn't people write the Bible? Yes. But God was carrying them along. He inspired them. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God breathed and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, for training in righteousness. Who wrote the book of 2 Peter? Does anybody know? Peter. Who else wrote it? God. Peter wrote it, and God wrote it. This is the truth that we must walk in, the tension. There is a tension because we have a hard time understanding how God could so flawlessly work through a flawed person. Anybody in the room flawed? How could God perfectly work through someone who's imperfect? That's what he did in Scripture. Now, God didn't need us. God could have written, proofread, edited, and bound in heavenly leather from a heavenly cow the Word of God. And he could have sent it down on a cloud from the sky and said, "You're welcome." But he didn't. I find this amazing. God chose to work through people. Did you know that God loves working through people?
Yes.
He loves working through broken, messy people. Are there any messy people in the house? Am I in the right church? Messy people? Anybody still a work in progress? Jesus loves working through you. Jesus is able to perfectly work through imperfect people. It does not mean that you will maintain that level of perfection, but he is able to give you a word to speak to someone that is perfect, flawless, timely. This is our God. Pastor Voody Baucham says this. Pastor Voody, if you don't know him, he's a wonderful preacher. He teaches at a Bible college in Zambia. He says this, the kids are having a party downstairs. This is unreal. I'm like, is the worship team behind me? What is happening right now? Sorry. Listen to this, Pastor Voody Baucham, based on 2 Peter 16. He says this, I choose to believe the Bible because it is a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. They report supernatural events that took place in fulfillment of specific prophecies and claim that their writings are divine rather than human in origin. The next time somebody asks you why you believe the Bible, say that. Say that. I'll help you. I'll email it to you so you don't have to write it down, okay? Why do you believe the Bible? It's a collection of reports from eyewitnesses who lived during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. And they claim that they spoke not of themselves, but they were inspired by God. It's amazing. Did you know that Peter referred to Paul's writings as scripture? Peter says this, 2 Peter 3:16. He says, Paul, as he does in all of his letters, speaks about different matters. And there are some things in them that are hard to understand. I love that. Don't you love it? Peter says, you know, sometimes the Bible's hard to understand. Amen. He said, which ignorant and unstable people twist for their own destruction as they do other scriptures. He calls Paul's writing scripture. He compares Paul's writing to the Torah, to the Old Testament, to the book of Psalms, the scriptures. 1 Peter 1:10-12, Peter says that the angels longed to look to the day that you and I are walking in now where we have the written word of God. Angels in heaven were like, I can't wait to see where this is going. We're walking in it because it's all fulfilled in the person of Jesus. I want to give you 7 reasons why you can trust the Bible. I'll go through these quick. 1, it's the most purchased, read, and studied book in all of human history. And like by a long shot. Okay? In the last 50 years, there's been 4 billion copies of the Bible sold. 2nd on the list was 800 million. So more than 4 times as many Bibles than the 2nd most sold book in all of human history. 2, the closer it's studied, the more it's considered to be true. If you want a great story, go read The Case for Faith with Lee Strobel. Lee Strobel was an atheist, didn't believe in God, but he decided to study the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he became a Christian. Number three, creation confirms Scripture. Romans says that we are without excuse because you just look at creation and it's evidence of God. You want proof of God? Go look at a tree. Look at the beauty of the sky and tell me there's no God. People say, I don't believe in God. You know what I say? This is my new response. I said, you have more faith than I do. You don't believe in God? You have more faith than me. It takes more faith to not believe in God than to believe in God. Some of you will get that on the way home. Number four. This is my favorite. Human hygiene. Human hygiene. The Old Testament talks about proper eating and drinking practices. It talks about proper disposal of human waste. You say, why would anyone need to write that down? Isn't that obvious? No, it wasn't. We've taken things for granted today because we've been raised in a culture and in a world where we now understand this. But folks, you know where we got the idea of toilets? In the Bible. Praise the Lord for toilets. Amen. How to recognize certain diseases. You ever been lost in the book of Leviticus wondering how many times you got to go to the priest to see if there's a white thing in the thing on your skin? You ever read that? What was all that about? Helping the people of God understand when you might have a disease. The Bible, the Old Testament scriptures give us protection from sexually transmitted diseases. You know what the Bible says? It's called monogamy. I'm not going there. Number five, historical validity. The reliability of the Gospels. They were eyewitnesses. Number six, Christians confirm Scripture. Here's what's amazing and beautiful for you and me. Our testimony is a confirmation of Scripture. Now, you can't let every testimony make that mean that everything that they've said is therefore true. You could have a transformative experience in your new Lazy Boy chair, but that doesn't mean you should worship your Lazy Boy. Just because you have a testimony doesn't necessarily validate whatever you're testifying about. However, there is no louder voice of united testimony than the Church of Jesus Christ around the world. Think about every education system, healthcare system, hospitals, charities. You know where the great, 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 great majority of all of those come from throughout human history? The Church of Jesus Christ. The fruit that hangs on the tree, the Christians and our testimony confirm Scripture. Number seven, human rights confirm Scripture. You know, we have this idea in our world that people have value. We look into people's eyes from all over the world, every person that you'll ever lock eyes with, you know that they're valuable. That in and of itself is confirmation of Scripture. Because where do we get the idea that people matter? It's from the Bible. If you live with a worldview that is based upon evolutionary thinking and survival of the fittest, you know what survival of the fittest would say? If somebody is going to get the promotion that you want, you should probably just take them out. Right? Survival of the fittest. Right? If human life doesn't matter any more than an animal life or anything else, then we just prioritize you. But instead, people from all around the world, in different religions, they seem to have this sense that people matter. Isn't that amazing? You get it from the Bible. Church, I'm here to tell you today that we have a book that has stood the test of time. It was written by men as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. You can trust it and you can build your life on it. Let me close with Proverbs 4, 20 through 22. My son, be attentive to my word. Incline your ear to my saying. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Do you want to live a true, blessed, happy, everlasting life? Build your life on the word of God. It's trustworthy and true. Would you stand to your feet and let me pray for you today? Jesus, I'm grateful that we get to stand here today, 2,000 years on the other side of the cross, and yet we can be as close to the cross as the eyewitnesses were because we read their words. What an amazing beauty that we are not removed from you, but you actually, through your Spirit, are poured out and you dwell within us. God, we thank you for the gift of your word. And I pray that we would be a church, we would be a people who build our lives on your word. Lord, may the truth of your word penetrate our hearts so much so that we would be willing to reorient any and every area of our lives so that we may please you. God, I thank you for the good work that you're doing in us, and I pray that the seed of your word would bear much fruit in our lives as we go from here. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.